self-government, and then family government, and then church government, and then civil government. Now, there aren't any more. Those are the only four there are. So they're written in nature itself. They're written in nature itself. In other words, God made them so that there would be officers and, persons. When it's yourself, of course, you're everything. You're the person governing yourself, and you're responsible then to God to give an account for that government. And if you're a good self-governor, you'll probably be a good family governor. But if you're not a good self-governor, you won't be a good family governor. And if you can't rule your family, number two, you can't rule in the church, number three. And if you can't rule in the church, number three, you probably will have a despotic form of government, number four. So you'll see in the Bible, for example, that King David was a shepherd. That's a pastor, before he was a king. So there's, and Jesus was the good shepherd before he was Lord. He was the Savior first. So anyway, so these four governments all work together. Obviously, the most important one up there is not the last one, but is the first one. You have to govern yourself. People that can't govern themselves will be governed by someone else. So if you're a self-governor, for example, let's say you can't govern your mouth. Wow, you could be in trouble. And let's say you can't govern your eating habits. So you have to be able to govern spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, if you're not spiritually born again, all you have is soul and body. I'm not going to teach on this. I'm just making reference to the fact that government is what God is all about. Why? Because he's God. And he has four governments on the earth, and these are the four. So everything starts with individual self-government under God. Now, it isn't under Jesus. For us, it is. But for the rest of the world, it's not. It's just under the God of creation, the God of nature. Nature and nature's God. So that's universal. That everybody's under it. If you want to be or don't want to be, you're still under it. You'll have to give an account to him for your atheism, for your witchcraft, for whatever you're doing. You have to give an account to him because you are responsible to be a government, even if you're a bad one. Even if you're a sinner or wicked or, not loving and so on. You'll have to give an account for your religious, spiritual side, for your moral, soulish side, and for your practical bodily side, for all of it. Anyway, that's individual self-government, then family, and then obviously church government. Well, I want to take up church government today because I will start out with this statement. None of the churches that I know of are governed according to the Bible. None of the churches that I know of are governed according to scriptural principles and scriptural patterns. Now, one of the reasons for that is because most churches teach the scriptures don't give enough information that you could govern. In other words, the reason there's so many churches is because the scripture's not real clear. I disagree. I say there's only one pattern. It's the pattern in the New Testament. We have not evolved. We haven't changed it. It still is the only one that'll work, and the reason why it isn't working is because they're not following it. So it'd be good then to have the pattern in the New Testament. And people have written books on this, and scholars have argued and debated and so on. So what arrogance I have to say, I know what the pattern is, and it's in the Bible, and it has never changed, and it will never change. So be it. But everyone will be asked about how they've conducted themselves, and what they've come up with and what they've done, and they'll give their own answers. I'm not judging anybody else. I'm only judging myself and letting you know what I believe. I'm not writing to all mankind. I'm just writing to those that call themselves Christians and saying there is no such thing as do whatever you want to do. And this has incredible ramifications for the church today. Incredible. single pastor churches. There are none in the Bible. There are no churches in the New Testament that have a single pastor. None. So there are no bishops over pastors, over elders. And there are no popes over bishops, over pastors, over elders. There's only one office: pastors who are bishops who are elders. An elder is a bishop who pastors. A pastor is an elder who bishops, and so on. They're all the same. One is the title, one is descriptive of the job, and one is giving the qualifications for that office. This is all one person. A bishop is a pastor who happens to be an elder. In other words, you have to be 30 years old. Now, the fact that our seminaries produce younger ones is not biblical, but it's okay. I'm not arguing about it. I'm just simply saying, in the New Testament, unless you were 30, you could not enter into the office of pastor or rabbi. The rabbis had to always be 30. Jesus didn't start his ministry until he was age 30. John the Baptist couldn't start his prophetic ministry until he was 30. So, anyway, forget all that. I'm not arguing. I'm just simply explicating. I'm giving some examples. Is that it has tremendous ramifications how you set up the church. For example, the 700 Club is not a church. For whatever good it might do, it's not a church. It's not God's plan or purpose or program. Did I say God couldn't use it? No. I just simply said it's not the New Testament pattern. And therefore, there will be all kinds of mistakes and problems in it because it's not set up right. So what is the true church? Well, people have been arguing about that for a long time. In the medieval world, there was only one church, the official church, but it was not established completely, entirely on New Testament principles. Does that mean it had nothing of the gospel in it? No. No, the Roman Catholic Church has always had the gospel in it. So it's not like there's nothing else. But it had some other things that were added to it that had to be scraped away, and that's basically what the Reformation was about. Is not becoming, for the first time, a Christian church, but a Christian church that was in line with primitive Christianity. The Roman Catholics have always desired that. And they have had reformers from the beginning to try to stay on the original course. But prior to the medieval church rising, let's say 500 AD, prior to that, the church was fairly in line with the New Testament church and suffered for it. When you are a true church, you will suffer. One of the reasons nobody wants to be a true church is you don't have to suffer. So if you don't want to suffer, then you're not going to be a very spotless and pure bride when the Lord returns, because he did suffer. And we're to be like him, and no one will recognize you if you don't have some wounds. And so suffering is not only not negative, it's a wonderful thing. Why? Because suffering separates flesh from spirit. In other words, the fire that destroys is also the fire that purifies. It removes the alloy. It purifies. So fire in itself, which is chastening or suffering or being rebuked, is actually good. And one of the problems today in the church, in fact, the whole problem in the church, in fact, the whole problem in the world, is lack of authority. If there's no authority, if the Methodist church is the true church, or the Baptist, or the Catholic, or the, you know, whatever, all the different churches fighting with one another, if they're all right, then God can't hold anybody guilty. And one of the problems today is God can't hold anybody guilty because they all do their own thing, and therefore they're all guilty because they did not come to the standard. And so it doesn't matter if they say there is no standard, there is. And so I want to lay that out for you and make it very simple. And this is a description then of the New Testament or primitive or first century church. This is actually how it functioned. The fact that later accretions were added, barnacles attached themselves to the ship, doesn't negate the fact that there's only one church, One Lord, one baptism, one faith, one church, one hope, one. There's not two. If there's two, there'd be confusion. Satan is the author of confusion. God, to be a ruler, whether it's over the individual or over the church or over the family or over the state, whatever it is, God, to be a ruler, must not have multiple choice options. Otherwise, he's not God. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. The wrong way is wrong and the right way is right. And whenever God lays out two options, he'll always tell you which one is correct. He'll never say, choose. He will always say, choose this one. Avoid that one. So when a lot of parents raise their kids and they say, you know, well, when you grow up, you'll make your own decision. No, God never did that. I didn't do that. With my children, I told them, this is one way and this is another way. This one's right, do this. This one's wrong, don't do that. I never confused my kids. If you talk to my children or meet them, you'll see they're not confused at all. They're not confused by the immoral stuff that's going on and government and all that, because I taught them the truth. Here's all the ways to do it, 15, 20, 30, 100, 200, doesn't matter. Here's the right way, here's all the wrong ways. Here's why this one's wrong, 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 because this one is right. The counterfeits are measured against the true. If you were working for the IRS or you were working for the government and you wanted to figure out which bill was counterfeit, you studied the real. You don't study the counterfeit. And then you know right away, that is not one of our bills. And that's how they discover all that. It's very easy. If you don't know how a family should be governed, you can't criticize somebody's family because you don't know that there's a standard authority somewhere. So I said the biggest problem in the world today is authority, no authority. When someone speaks, it has no authority. And I live by authority. So therefore, whatever I say is not my own opinion. It's not, well, that's your opinion. No, my opinion is worth nothing. I am saying, thus saith the Lord. Or, here's what the Spirit says to the church, or to the churches. So, there's only one church on earth. And Roman Catholics can be part of it, Protestants can be part of it, Pentecostals can be part of it, and so on. But there's a whole group that cannot. But that doesn't mean every Catholic, or every Protestant, or every Charismatic, or Pentecostal, or whatever. No. Each one has to be fitting in with the pattern God has established. And so individually, if you're not born again, that's critical. Your family, if it's not under God's rule, there was only one rule in my house when the kids were growing up. It was a real simple rule. Do what Dad says. You know, that was a simple rule. I didn't have to have 50 rules. You just do what your dad and your mom say, and I'm going to set the law. And I don't care what other kids do. I don't care what you think. I don't care what anyone else is doing. You're going to do it the way I say, and I have to do it the way God says. So if I do something that God doesn't say, then you can rebel, no problem. But until you get old enough to do that, you will do what I say. So that was easy. You might think that's a cruel way to raise children, and it is to their flesh. Because and I was raised that way. My father was a Prussian, German, you know, rigid person. Had a chart on the wall. If you did good, you got a merit. If you did bad, you got a demerit. If you got too many demerits, you got a whipping, and so on and so forth. And so that was very clear. Not a lot of warmth, but very clear order. And so everything in my father's life was orderly. Everything in my mother's life was disorderly. Everything. And the house was divided. You could see it. We had a divided house. This was my father's side of the bedroom. This was my mother's side. This is where my father's tools were. He was a tool and die maker. It was precision. Every pencil had to be sharp. It had to be in a certain place. It had a label on it. You know, my dad was totally immaculate, clean, organized. My mother just disheveled completely. You know, she raised in a totally different way. So as you grow up in such a home, you have kind of two different ideas of what exactly you should do. But that doesn't mean we don't love each other. It just simply means there are differences. All right. Now, I want to read out of chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Here's what the Bible says. And he, Jesus, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers. Now, there's a big argument over whether there's four groups there or five. Apostles, prophets, and evangelists are extra local. That is, they're not in the local church. They travel. They're itinerant. So the extra locals, I, by the way, have an apostolic ministry. I also have a prophetic ministry. So I really am not a local pastor, even though I am. I'm fulfilling that role right now. I also am and do, and always have done, extra local. Travel around the world, teach seminaries, teach pastors, teach churches, and so on and so forth. I've even instructed presidents and written papers for even George Bush. So I have a ministry that is beyond just the local church. That doesn't mean it's better. It's just extra local. It just means you travel. And in my retiring years, which I'm already in my retiring years, I plan to travel. I always have, but I plan to do more so in the future when I'm done with this church and it's in perfect shape. That could be, it could take a few weeks. That could take some time. So I'm actually not going anywhere soon because we are not yet perfected. And this pattern here will help you to understand what it is I'm aiming for in the local church. In other words, if this church is patterned correctly, then it'll have a tremendous difference. And then other churches will copy or will follow the same kind of pattern. Now, they could do it all on their own because it's in the Bible. There's nothing that I do that has any authority if it's not based on the Bible. So I want to read this out of the Bible. And Jesus gave, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers. Now the word "and" in the Greek language is kai, K-A-I, kai. And could be interpreted in two different ways, well, in many different ways, but two primary ways. One, as an appositive, like a colon, pastors who are indeed teachers. And that's the way I read it. Or it could say pastors and also teachers who are different than pastors. So I say there's only fourfold ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, all extra local, and only one local: pastors who are actually teachers. What does that mean? I'm teaching right now. No, this is not teaching. Teaching means discipling people. When you preach, you're preaching the good news, the gospel. But when you put it on an individual, you're actually training people, mentoring people, shaping people according to what you just preached. So the teaching explains what the preaching declared. The preaching then on Sunday morning is basically declaring Jesus died for you, you got to repent, stop sinning, and so on. All of that is just words. And you can be born again through those words. But once you're born again, then you have to be taught. Once you're birthed, children should be nurtured and cared for and taught and fed and disciplined and spanked and so on. That's part of teaching. That's different than preaching. I love you, God loves you, that's preaching. That's telling you. Joy, his whole purpose is to give you the kingdom. Well, that's all preaching. But explaining that so that everybody is on the same page in the family. And how many know that some children are younger than others? Some are further along than others. Some are 40 and they're still like five-year-olds. Others are, five and they're like 40. It all depends on who's teaching and how you're teaching. And there's only one standard, and that's the standard I teach by, which is there's individual self-government, there's family government, there's church government, and there's civil government. To understand one without understanding the other three is not to understand any. You cannot understand individual self-government unless you understand the other three. And none of the other three may replace number one. But number one can never replace number two, nor three, nor four. And we have duties not fixed by the family or the church or the state. Not, it's a big statement I'm making, but fixed by God. The only reason I obey Caesar is not because he forces me. It's because I willingly, gladly choose because God told me to render unto Caesar. Otherwise, I would not. I absolutely would not. I would die before I would do it. But because he told me, no, I want you to render to Caesar what belongs to him. So then I have to find out, well, what belongs to him? Because that's part of my church government now. As a Christian, my individual self-government and our family, to give to the state what it's due, to give to the civil government what belongs to it. Well, one thing that doesn't belong to it, worship. You do not worship the state. To worship the state is for the state to become despotic, that is, a tyrant, that is, to be statist, which means the state is everything and swallows up the individual, the family, and the church. In other words, everything is a subordinate to the civil government. I absolutely would die before I would do that. So there's no question that I do not worship the state. And Jesus limited Caesar. When he met with Pilate, he said to him, my kingdom's not of this world. What I'm talking about has nothing to do with you. And Pilate agreed. He came out and he washed his hands before the Jewish accusers and he said, I find no crime in this man. That's an amazing statement that government was not statist. Even though it was the Roman Empire, they limited themselves and said, we don't deal with religious stuff. The religious stuff you're talking about, whether you're the Son of God or not, we're not even interested in that. We don't even know what truth is. What is truth? Skip that. So government doesn't pretend to have laws that are certain and absolute. They know that their laws are often arbitrary, immoral, and unjust. They know that. There's nobody on earth that would claim these laws are ironclad, they are the truth. Hammurabi can write a code and say, you know, if your ox gores my ox, you owe me an ox, and so on. They can write codes and be as specific as they can be. But in the end, there's always an exception to every case. And therefore, nothing is clear. And everybody who writes laws knows that. So you can write the Napoleonic code, but it'll miss 99% of all the cases. So you end up writing a generality or trying to be too specific. In either case, you'll fail. There's no way you can rule the world or rule in government pretending like you are the source of law. Government is not the source of law. It's simply to legislate under God's law, natural law, common law, whatever kind of laws. Just the people can decide that. In our country, the decision was made following, by the way, a German tradition through the English. You remember that the English are Anglo-Saxon, coming out of German liberty, which was not part of the European tradition universally. The German people originally living in the barbarian forests, the Teutonic jungles up there, they actually always believed in not some super chief, but they actually believed in each chief, each family, each individual governing themselves. So they had a different tradition. Scandinavian countries the same. So England was formed then by the Normans. It was formed then by the Anglos, the Picts, the Saxons, and so on. And those people shared a common culture of liberty. So always their governments were limited. The most powerful chiefs were limited at all times by liberty. In other words, they gave all kinds of individual discretion to people to be self-governing. Well, to be self-governing means under somebody. Somebody. Otherwise, it'd be my passions. No. To be self-governing under nature, or under nature's God. So that's the way the founders of this country, following that tradition, Germanic English, they followed that tradition where liberty became the central design for the civil government. Church government is different than state government. It can't be run the same. That's the Calvinist mistake. Calvinism tried to build the state or civil government for, parallel to, three. No, they're totally different. Different purpose, different way of officering, different way of, everything they do is different. And so the laws are different, everything is different. Church and state are not the same thing, and that's why America inherited that idea that they could be separated, not a state church, not an established by law official one particular church dominating the others, or one group of churches dominating subordinate, inferior, dissidents, nonconformists, and so on. So how you set up 1, 2, and 3 will affect 4. That's why the voting in a few weeks is going to be very interesting, because our nation is now divided. It's confused. There's no unanimity. There is no nation. We are not a nation. We are confused. And so, therefore, it could go one way or the other. It's been that way for quite a while. And it will, because there's no authority. No one has any answers. Everybody just makes up their own answer, try to get a tribe behind you, see who wins. And so it's majority winning, and that's how we will go forward. Nobody is governing a nation. No one. And so whatever leaders are out there, they're all weaklings. They're all weaklings, because even if they are right on some points, they're wrong on other points. So you're not going to have the rest of America with you. No matter whoever wins, you won't have the rest of America. And no effort will be made by either team to include the rest of America. Because even while they were fighting out in their primaries, they beat off their own followers to get to the pure group. So the Hillary supporters were beaten off. And the fact that she says she's okay with that doesn't mean anything. Believe me, a woman spurned is not that happy. She was robbed of something that she felt belonged to her. And some young upstart, you know, makes her extremely angry. No matter what she's saying on the outside, women can be deceptive. They can be treacherous. Anyway, and the same with the McCain supporters. They beat off all the competition. They weren't fighting the Democratic opposition. They were fighting their own followers to get a centrist, which John McCain is a centrist. And no matter what, he is not really favorable to the Christian right, narrow-minded, bigoted, off-extreme group. That's why he made no overtures toward them. Sarah Palin then was, after he established himself, he threw that in to keep their vote. It's called a token. So we're a confused nation, and we will remain that way, perhaps forever, but at least until Jesus comes back. We're going to remain confused. So you have set up a very dangerous precedent in the world, and whichever one wins, he can be guaranteed that he will not have half the nation with him. Whoever wins will not even probably have 33% of the nation. So you'll have a small group dominating the whole, but you won't have anybody insured. So there's just loose alliances, but after that's over, they'll fight each other. Church government is a light, only if it's true. But if you have a church that's set up and governed wrongly,